I remember thinking, I don't know, he was a really, isn't he some old dead guy? He's probably was a good guy, but now he's probably a good old dead guy. Anyone ever think that? He lived way before I was born. Kind of doesn't really mean anything to me now. My dream in life and the things that consume my thoughts were, my dream was to be 15 minutes up the road from where we are now, playing in the SCG test for Australia. My dream was to be Sam Constis. Has anyone been loving that? What does Jesus have to do with any of that? I thought nothing. What do you think of when you think about Jesus? What do you think of when you think about Jesus? I think lots of people are probably like the surfer guy in the video. Did we play that video? Arrived after. The surfer guy in the video, he goes, I think Jesus is a pretty good bloke. I love that. He said good things. He did good things. I don't know heaps about what they are, but he was a good bloke. Is that you? Maybe you'd say he was a wise teacher. He had good things to say about our world and how to live, and we could all take a page from his book. I met a woman last year who said, if we all just embraced a bit more of Jesus, our world would be a much better place. Is that you? Maybe you think of Jesus as a guy who did miracles. He could heal people. He was impressive and did incredible things. He was an impressive guy. There's lots of things you might think about Jesus, and most of them are good things. On the whole, I think people who I speak to are pretty positive about Jesus. For most of those things, Jesus can be that, and it doesn't make any difference to my life or much at all, right? Jesus can be a good bloke, and, well, I just live how I want to live. How does Jesus being a good bloke kind of change anything for me? This month, we're looking at some of the significant claims that Jesus made about himself. And they're claims that are so significant that they can't leave us unchanged or unaffected. The claim we're looking at this morning is that Jesus is God. That Jesus claims in his own words, I am God. See, if Jesus is just a good bloke or a wise teacher, it doesn't really change much for us. But if he's God, it changes everything. If Jesus is God, then he's not someone to just have an opinion about and then not do anything with. When we get the scope and the significance of the claim of Jesus, everything changes. Our attitude, our life, our eternal life, our life day to day will change profoundly for the better. We need to hear and investigate what Jesus claims about himself in his own words. Because if you do, you'll find someone you can't ignore. You'll find someone you don't want to ignore. Because you'll find life like you never imagined it, with the one who is far better than you ever imagined. You'll find someone you can't ignore, someone you don't want to ignore. And you'll find life like you never imagined it, with the one who's better than you imagined. So let's have a look at the claim that Jesus makes. We see it in that interaction that Jesus has between him and a paralyzed man in Luke chapter 5. Luke is the guy who put together all the eyewitness accounts of Jesus to make this book. And he tells us about a day when Jesus was teaching. It's something he did a lot. Jesus was a Jewish man who taught about the things of God. And on this day, a bunch of Pharisees and scribes had come to listen. They were the Jewish religious leaders of the day, and they've come from all over the place, did you notice, to hear Jesus. People have walked ages to see him. I used to live 2 years, for 2 years, a 10-minute walk from work. And do you want to know the amount of times that I walked? Zero, which is even worse because I was a personal trainer working at a gym. I didn't walk, but people would walk from all over the place to see Jesus. There's something about him that was different, special. Like many of us, they'd heard. He was a good person, a wise teacher, a healer, a miracle worker. He was the man who you had to see. Then we meet a group of friends. And they're carrying a paralyzed man on a bed and they want to bring him to Jesus. It's hard to tell exactly what they're expecting to happen when they get there. But we do know something of how desperate his situation is. This is a man who is dependent on others for most things in his life. He's unable to get a job. He's desperately poor. He lives in times where there's no health insurance or government to look after him. He's desperate. He's poor, he's isolated, he is in a desperate situation. We also know that these guys go to great lengths to get him to Jesus. They were convinced that there is something about Jesus which drove them to great lengths. They carry this man on a bed, presumably a decent way, all the way to the house where Jesus was. And when they get there, they try getting in, but they kind of can't. There's a massive crowd and they try getting through, but it's a little bit like Westfield on Boxing Day. Did anyone go to the shops? Was anyone else like me who looked at those people and think, why would you do that while we kind of online try to get all the deals that we can? Yeah, that was me. They can't get through, but the friends don't give up. This guy's in need, and there's something special about Jesus. And so they carry his bed all the way up to the roof, right? It's hard work. And they start digging a hole. Not just a little hole, this is a hole big enough to fit a whole bed through. Do you get a sense of the size of this job? It's not just hard though, it's likely embarrassing. It'd be easy for, I think, one of the friends to go, man, all these important people inside are getting some dirt and bits of roof on them. We kind of look crazy. It's a bit embarrassing. Can you guys just finish the job without me? I don't know if I want my face on this. But they don't. Why? Well, because of the need of their friend, but also the faith that there's something about Jesus, that he is the one we need to get him in front of. And so they keep going, right? Dirt kind of starts falling inside and bits of roof come off bigger and bigger until they fit the whole bed through, and they lay their friend down at the feet of Jesus and they wait. And everyone in the room waits to see what Jesus will do. What will Jesus do? He speaks. And he says something that no one expects, that to one group likely seems very cruel and to the other group seems very offensive. Have a look at sentence 19. If you don't have it with you, it's on the screen. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." What? Jesus says nothing. He does nothing about this man's obvious problem. Even though he's just been healing people beforehand. If you were one of his friends, if you were this guy, wouldn't this just seem so cruel? Right? What do you mean, my sins? Look at my pins. Seems cruel. And to all the religious leaders in the room, it is as offensive and outrageous of a thing as you can say. Why? Have a look at sentence 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" They accused Jesus of blasphemy, which the religious elite is one of the worst things you can do, to speak offensively or wrongly about God, to smear his good name by speaking falsely. How does what Jesus say do that? Well, the key is in that second question that they asked, did you see? Who can forgive sins but God alone? See, they rightly know that sin is a spiritual issue between a person and God. And like any issue, only the person who's been wronged can do the forgiving. See, if at the end of this sermon, if Kieran came up and punched me in the face because I'd spoken for too long, you'd go, that's a bit rough, a bit out of character for Kieran. But imagine if after church, someone else came up to Kieran and said, "You know what, Kieran? I forgive you for punching Josh." We kind of just get that sense, right? Like, you can't do that, right? It just doesn't work. Why? No one else can forgive Kieran because no one else got punched in the face that I know of. Have you done? No. Only I can forgive Kieran. To say I forgive you, see, is to say I'm the person who was wronged. When it comes to sin, only God can do the forgiving because sin is an offense against God. For Jesus to say, "I forgive your sin," is to say, "I am the one who was wronged. I forgive you. I am God." It's a shocking and outrageous claim, isn't it? That this guy who lived in the Middle East 2,000 years ago says, I am God, the one who exists for eternity, the infinitely powerful one who made all things and rules the universe forever, that's me. I'm not just a good bloke, I'm not just a wise teacher or a healer or a miracle worker, I am God. It's shocking, isn't it? There is nothing else you could say that would be bigger. Did you know that this is what Jesus says about himself? This isn't other people trying to make something more of Jesus than Jesus wanted to be made, twisting his words. This is Jesus very clearly making the claim for himself. And you know, it's not the only place where Jesus claims it. He claims to be God all throughout his life in different kinds of ways. These are some of the things that he says. He says, I and the Father are one. He says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He says, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. There's no mistake, no doubt, no question about who Jesus claims to be. Jesus says, I am God. It's an extraordinary claim, isn't it? And Jesus doesn't stop there. He says, in order to show you that I really can forgive sins, that I really am God, I'm going to do something impossible that everyone can see in order to show you that the thing which no one can see is something I can really do because I really am the one who can do it. Have a look at sentence 22. When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, rise, pick up your mat, and go home. And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he'd been lying on and went home, glorifying God. Jesus says to the paralyzed man, get up and walk, and it really happened. He does that so when Jesus says, I forgive your sins, I am God, we can know that he really is. It's an incredible story. It's an extraordinary claim. Jesus says, he claims, I am God. The question is, so what? Why does it matter? Yeah, okay, Jesus is God, not someone else, not something else. Why does it matter? What's the significance for me? Well, it matters because it completely changes what we think about God. It shows that God exists and we can know him. It shows that he's more good than we could possibly imagine. And it shows that we need him more than we'll ever fully know. Completely changes what we think God is like. What do you think of when you think about God? What do you think about when you think of God? You might be like someone in my wider family who says, there isn't one, right? There is no God. He doesn't exist. Fascinatingly, 77% of Australians identify as spiritual to some degree. That's fascinating. You might be part of the 23% who don't. You'd say, no, there is no God. Or you might be like one of my friends who thinks that there is some kind of force or higher power out there that really works to repay to what according to what you've done, right? If you put good things out there, you'll get good things back. If you put bad out there, bad things will come back to you. Do you think that there's kind of a force in the universe that works a bit like that? Or you might think there is a God. Either you go, yeah, there probably is a God, but so what? It doesn't really make a difference to my life. If there is or if there isn't, I'd still be doing the same stuff. There probably is, but it doesn't really matter. And actually, we can't know much about him anyway. I didn't catch if we'd watched that video beforehand. Did we? We didn't watch the video. Okay, well, there's this awesome guy with tattoos that we talked to at the beach. And he goes, if you could know God, you'd be dead. And so no one does, but if you'd met him, you'd be dead, and no one knows. He's there, but it doesn't really matter, and you can't really know him anyway. Or you might think, yes, there's a God, but he feels like that judge who lives in the sky. He looks down on people, and sometimes he's happy with me. Like today, I've come to church. Good job. But mostly, or often, he's not happy with me. I'm religious, but I'm not very good at it. I don't practice. There is a God, or there's something out there, or there is a God, but either so what, or he might not be very happy with me. That might be what comes to mind when you think of God. If Jesus is God, it radically changes all of those things. It actually means that none of those things is what God is actually like. And that what he actually is like is far better than you would ever dream. See, if Jesus is God, there are some massive implications that are significant deeply for us. First, it means that there is a God and you can know him. It's an obvious, but it's a deeply significant implication. If Jesus is God, God exists. There's not nothing. There's not no one. There is a being behind and at the heart of the universe, a being who made everything that exists. There is a God. And even more significantly, you can know him. If Jesus is God, then God isn't an impersonal force who kind of works to bring good things back to people who do good and bad things. He's not there, but unable to be known until you die. If Jesus is God, we don't have to guess what God is like. We don't have to say, I think, I wonder, or I hope when it comes to God. We can know God because God became a person. He's a being who's made himself known, who we can know, and who wants to be known. In the eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life in the Bible, you can see what he says. You can see his character. You can see what he's like. You don't have to ask, what would God do? We can see. What has God done? It's extraordinary. There is a God. We can know him. That is deeply significant. God became a person. The question is, why? Why would the God who gave life to everything be born as a baby and become dependent on others for keeping his life? The answer is he came in order to die. That's what Jesus says about himself. This is what he says, it's up on the screen. The Son of Man, that's Jesus talking about himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. And on the third day, be raised. It's absolutely shocking, isn't it? It's shocking that Jesus claims to be God. But it's even more shocking that the God of the universe came in order to die. That the one who created all life and sustains life in every moment came to what he created to give his life up. It's extraordinary. It's outrageous. It's shocking. That the God who you can know, he is like this. Why? Why did he come to die? He did it for you. Because he loves you. Because he is more good than you would ever imagine. And you need him more than you'll ever fully know. See, this is what it took Jesus to forgive sin. The paralyzed man came to Jesus hoping Jesus would deal with his biggest need. And he did. But it wasn't what the man was expecting, right? The guy gets lowered before Jesus and Jesus immediately deals with his biggest problem. It's not his legs. Jesus forgives his sin. Jesus is making a point that not being able to walk is a massive problem. But it's not his biggest problem. That thing only affects this life. Sin affects this life and the next. It has consequences for eternity. Sin is the name for the spiritual problem we have before God. At its heart, sin is like giving the middle finger to your heavenly Father saying, I don't need you. I'm going to live without you. I'm going to live like you don't exist and like you don't matter. The Bible says that's how all of us live. And to do that to the one who gave us life means we deserve death forever. But God took on humanity in the person of Jesus. He came in order to deal with our sin, to die the death we deserve to die in our place, so that death forever isn't our end. Instead, he offers forgiveness and perfect life with him now and forever. See, Jesus says to the paralyzed man in front of the crowd, he goes, which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you, or to say, rise and walk? Which do you reckon is easier to say? They're both kind of easy to say. At one level, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven, right? Because you can't see if someone's forgiven. It's hard to prove it, so it's very easy to say. But you can very easily tell if a paralyzed man doesn't get up and walk. It seems like it's easy to say your sins are forgiven. But when Jesus does that, he knew exactly what it would cost him. In order to forgive sin, it would cost him his own life. Yet he gladly gave it up for you, to save you. This is what God is like. This is his heart. Doesn't this just completely shake up what you think and what you expect God to be like? If you tried to make up a God and tried to make him as good as you could possibly make him, I don't think you'd make up one as good as this. That he would give up his own life for you. God is not out to get you. He's not the judge in the sky who hates people. God is the one who became a person in order to die to save you. He is a personal being who loves you deeply and died to bring you in relationship with him, to give you life. He's so good. He's someone worth being in relationship with. He's someone you want to be in relationship with. And yet more than that, it's just a good option, right? He's good and he's out there if you want him. He's also the one we desperately need, because he alone is able to deal with our sin. Give us life. Life like you've never imagined it. Life of the one who's better than you can imagine. And so what will you do with him? What will you do with him? Does anyone recognize this guy? Does anyone know who that is? I think he's one of the more famous people who know, in a room full of, you know, 100 and whatever people who no one would recognize. You might recognize him if we play this. Let's see if this works. We'll get it nice and loud.
In a world where cat videos and memes rule the feeds, one will rise above the noise.
Okay. Does anyone recognize that voice? Are you kind of like, yeah, I think so. His name is Red Pepper. He's one of the most famous movie trailer voice actors in the world, right? He used to be a train driver. One day, a Hollywood executive got on his train and he heard Red's voice over the train speakers. And he thought, this guy's incredible. I've got to find him. And so he gave Red his card and said, call me, I've got an offer for you. And when Red took the offer and called him, he became, turned into one of the most famous voiceover actors in the world. It's a great story. Red received an offer from a very important person, and when he chose to accept it, changed everything. You have received an offer from Jesus, God himself. It's not because you have a talent he wants to exploit. You have nothing to offer him. He simply wants to offer you something because he loves you. He doesn't want to make you rich and famous. He wants to offer you forgiveness. He wants to give you relationship with him. He wants to give you life. The question is, what will you do with him and his offer? You could ignore it. At Christmas, I got given by, I won't say who, no one in this room, a set of hankies. To be honest, I find hankies extremely gross. The thought of putting snot in something and put it back in your pocket repeatedly, maybe I'm the weird one, but it just doesn't do it for me. As soon as I got the gift, I knew I wasn't going to do anything with it, but I wanted to be polite. And so I smiled and I talked about how I've had bad hay fever this season, which is true, without technically saying that I would use the hankies ever. I wanted to be polite and kind of, but really I was just waiting how long until I could get rid of it and re-gift it. If you're in the need of hankies, I think it's probably 2 weeks after Christmas. It's possible to ignore the offer and gift of Jesus a little bit like that. We finish church and you say some things to the person who brought you along or just to someone after church. How interesting. How nice the things of Jesus sound. You know that you never planned to open or do anything with that offer. Maybe you don't go the polite version. Maybe you go the quiet version. I'm just not going to engage in this at all. I'm going to keep my head down. I want to go home. I hope that no one asks me a question after church. I want to ignore. I know that feeling. I know that instinct. I want to say it's worth resisting, even for a bit. If Jesus is just a good bloke who lived a long time ago, you can absolutely do that. If he's God, he's someone you can't ignore. You don't have to go away and do anything radically drastic today, but please consider the next option of what you could do with Jesus, which is investigate. You could investigate. Look at for yourself the person, the claims, and the offer of Jesus. That's what we're going to be doing at church for the next 3 weeks, helping you investigate. Please come along. Please come back. We would love to have you. Investigate the claims and the offer of Jesus in the Bible for yourself. The claims are compelling, and the offer is like nothing else. Relationship with the God who is beyond good, who made you and loves you. And he wants to give you life. Investigate. The last thing you could do with the offer is you could accept it. You've got the card in your hand. You could pick up the phone and accept the offer. We're going to look at that a little bit more in the next few weeks. But what it looks like is submitting your life and entrusting your life to Jesus. What will you do with Jesus and the offer he makes? You could ignore him. You can investigate him. You can accept him. For me, I went to church a bit as a kid and then again as a teenager. And for ages, I ignored Jesus completely. I thought he probably existed back in the day. I thought there probably is a God, but I didn't get what any of it had to do with my life. Again, I wanted to just play cricket as much as possible. I wanted to be far from here. Well, I wanted to be 15 minutes from here. I want to be playing in the SCG test today. My dream was to be Sam Constance. He made his debut for Australia last week. And his last week was what I could have hoped my life could have become if everything went as well as it could possibly ever go. But at some point, middle of high school, I read the Bible with some friends. And what I learned about Jesus blew me away. I realized Jesus wasn't who I thought he was. He's not actually some old dead guy who doesn't matter. He's someone I need to investigate, find out more. So I did. I went to church, read the Bible with people, and I discovered who Jesus is in his own words. And near the end of high school, I accepted him and his offer, and it changed my life completely. And for the better in a way nothing else has. So much so, I can genuinely say, I would rather have accepted the offer and be here today talking to you about it than to be playing in the SCG test today, even though they might need me to bat for them this afternoon. It'd be nowhere near as good. This is a person and an offer you don't want to ignore. This is a person and an offer worth investigating. We want to help you do that. This is a person and an offer worth accepting. We'd love to help you do that. What will you do? Because Jesus makes a very significant claim that he is God. He's more good than you would ever imagine. That you need him more than you'll ever fully know. And he's holding out an offer of relationship with him. Sin dealt with. Life with him, now and forever. I pray you won't ignore it. I pray you'll investigate. And I pray you'll come to accept it.